Welcome to worship. For those of you joining us online, good to have you. Whenever you're watching and engaging, we welcome you to CTK. You know, it's awesome in a new year that we get some fresh starts. That's one thing I love about a new year is a chance to have some do-overs, a chance to kind of reconnect and with God in some ways that maybe in 2021 we didn't. And we kind of start off not so much with new year resolutions, but we're looking in our rearview mirror going, you know, I didn't do what I wanted to do then, or that didn't turn out the way that I thought, but here we go. We get a chance to start fresh. And I want to encourage you that as we move forward into this year at CTK, to be thinking about how can God start new in you? How can you begin to engage? In fact, the month of January is one of those times where we go into 21 days of prayer and fasting. It's one of those times where we dive into community groups that kick off in late January. So it's one of those start times by which we engage deeply in God and how he's going to renew in our lives. Over this past fall, I begin to think about what is God calling us to as a church as we begin this new season. And one thing that kept hitting me was this image of joy. And what has been happening over the past several years has done a lot to kind of steal some of the joy out of God's people. And there was a passage that kept coming to my mind as I was studying and preparing for, this was back in October, November time, planning and thinking about January and you guys. And the passage that kept bringing to my mind was from Psalm 51. It's 51:12. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold in me a willing spirit. And as I dove into that more, began to think about, well, has God restored the joy in me? What's happening in my own life after these years of COVID and political unrest and racism issues in our culture and our country? And I've watched friendships that begin to separate because of different opinions and perspectives. Crazy stuff going on about different ideologies and thoughts and frustrations, angers that rise up in families and against other people for little small things. I begin to think, man, joy has evaded us. So I had to take a little bit of personal inventory as I begin to think about that. You know, where is my joy? Is the joy in my marriage where it should be? I have to evaluate. Is the joy in my friendships where they should be? If I let things come between people that I deeply care for, is my joy in my relationship with Jesus the same as it used to be? Am I still enjoying the adventure with God, which is faith? Or have I grabbed my own control and just kind of going through the motions of what faith is and who God is in my life? You know, and as I begin to study for myself, that's how God always works and moves in any of our testimony. He makes a move in us, and we begin to say, you know, this begins to apply and impact our relationship with others. I begin to hear consistently around through the community and even in the culture around us, in the shopping malls and other places, this dive of joy that people's lives have just kind of become ho-hum. A little bit like Eeyore, if you're familiar with that character. Well, it's just another day. Not overly joyful, nothing particularly to be sad about, but just not excited about what's going on and what's happening. And you know, the world's always going to offer us stuff that we don't like. That's just the way of the world. But where are we at in joy? So what God was kind of speaking in my heart is that we needed to do a little bit of renovation and restoration here. That if we're going to be the people that reflect the love of God in the world, that there's something he needs to do in our own lives. in our workplaces, in our relationships, in our marriages, in our friendships, even within our church and our relationship with God. There's some restoration of joy that ought to really break through in us. Anybody use a little more joy? Just say it with me. I want some more joy. Just say it with me. You don't sound like it. Say it boldly. I want some more joy, Jesus.
I want some more joy.
There you get it. You know, there's some things that we can claim about the scriptures, and joy is one of them. Joy is an entitlement in God's people. Okay? Joy is an entitlement. Doesn't mean that everything in our life is going to go well or we're always going to get our way. But as God's people, joy is an entitlement. The Lord Jesus is our joy and he is our strength. The scriptures talk continually that in our love for God, that the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy. That when the Spirit's in us, there's a joy that's a part of us. So if joy isn't a part of us, clearly the Holy Spirit isn't moving actively within us. We've allowed the things around us in the world to literally steal what God has given to us. That's what we want to think about and want to work. And that's different for each of us. As Bill was sharing in this time we're in, 21 days of prayer and fasting, and the word around renovation, what we need to think about is how do we want God to renovate or restore our joy? And those are different. If I want my joy restored, it means that I once had it. It means I had joy in my marriage, or I had joy in my relationships, or I had joy in my workplace, or in the things that God has called me to do in the world. You want that back. For some of you, maybe you've never had it. As you begin to reflect on, I've never really had joy in my marriage, or, I've never really had joyful friendships. They're just kind of surface in my life, but I really like deeper friendships. Or, I just don't like what I do. I don't have joy in my work. That's a renovation issue. That's God needing to tear down some walls and break down some barriers to allow the joy to actually be a part of something that you've never had. Those are two different works, but God wants to do either in you. Because the Bible is filled with restoration and renovation language. And God promises joy. Now, I'm not saying it's going to be an easy journey. What we're going to talk about over the next 5-6 weeks in aspects of joy, we're going to look at each aspect of our lives, and we're going to take a look at the joy in them, the joy in our marriage, in our friendships, in our relationship with God, and how God wants to restore those joys. And there's going to be some work to take place. And it's going to have some cost. If any of you have ever restored something or renovated something in your home and you did it with no cost, please come and do it at my home. There's always a cost. I've never sat down with a couple in counseling that had the joy lost in their marriage that we had to be honest and say, this is going to cost you something. Are you ready? Are you ready for God to do some cleaning up and restoring in your family, among your kids? Are you willing to restore the way you parent or renovate it because what you're doing is not working? It has a cost, but it's worth it to restore the joy. And that's where we want to dive in. That's where we want to get real with one another. We want to get real with God. We want to acknowledge where we are and where we're not. We want to do your own inventory. I don't know what the Spirit's saying to you right now, but I'm sure the Spirit wants to speak to you. As he did me last fall. As he began a work to say, you can't lead people where you're not. Craig, restore the joy. And it's an interesting thing that David speaks about in that passage. He says, restore to me the joy of your salvation and put within me a willing spirit. What he's saying is, put within me a desire to follow your way. Because what stole the joy was David's unwillingness to follow God. David went off on his own track. David started thinking his own thoughts. He started doing it the way he wanted to do it. And as he began to go in his own worldly ways, so did the joy go away. That's what happens to us in our life. It's called sin. It's called not following God. He says, restore to me the joy of your salvation and create in me a willing spirit to follow you. Listen, Jesus made a promise. He tells us in John chapter 15, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, as I have kept my Father's commandments. My joy will be in you, and your joy will be made complete. See, that's what David was discovering way back in the Old Testament, Psalm 51. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Create in me a willing spirit to follow your way, that the joy will be returned. So what we want to unpack in this series is where we've gotten off of the way. Because when we get back on the way of Christ, joy will invade your life and mine. Now, what I'm sharing with you is that there's an entitlement for God's people, and that is joy. The world does not have it. The world's only source of joy lies out there. But for the Christian, the source of joy lies in here with the Lord Jesus in your heart. As a Christian, you are not reliant on what's going on outside of your heart for joy. The world only has that, and therefore is reliant to find something more in order to be filled up. That's why in the world, one can never find true joy. It will always be something you're chasing. So I want to start today and dive it into two foundational pieces that Satan typically uses to steal our joy. If we can get these right, as we begin to move from here and we think about it in our marriages and in our friendships and in our faith, and in our workplaces, the joy will begin to come back together. You ready to go? Say it with me. I want more joy, Jesus. Claim it. Let's pray. Gracious God, as we come here today, we're ready to hear your word. I pray, Father, that the word that you have spoken through your people throughout the ages will invade the lives of these people today. That wherever we are, wherever we stand in our relationships, in our workplaces, that you have a promise for us, that you want to give us and fill us with joy. Father, we sit now at your table, at your banquet table, ready to receive. We sit here, Father, ready for you to move into our humble lives, to show us what you want to remove, and to add in the power of your Spirit and the gift of joy. In Jesus we pray. Amen. In Romans chapter 15, Paul is given a reminder to his people. He says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Okay? He's giving them a reminder. May the God of hope fill you with all joy. This is where it's going to come from. And that through that power of believing in that, you will be filled and you will have all joy. Hope. So there's two categories that Satan loves to work in order to steal the joy in our lives. And these two categories fall in these broad strokes. One is trials. Trials are those things that happen to us. They can be things that come from the outside that we don't expect, we don't see coming, things that are going on in our world. They can be disasters, they can be health, they can be decisions others make that impact us, that bring trials. Trials also are things that come to us because of decisions we make. They might become the outcome of our decisions. We've decided to parent in a way. We decided to do our marriage in a way. We decided to make certain decisions. And now we reap the consequences of those decisions that bring trials. Trials come in all ways, but one thing that we can count on is they will come. Okay? As long as we are on the face of the earth, we will never not be in aspects of trials. So just take that in, okay? But the promise is this. There can be tremendous joy despite trials. In fact, trials can produce a greater joy within us. The second one we want to take a look at is lust. Now, when the world thinks of lust, typically it thinks of what? Sex. Or the human body, okay? Lust in the Bible is bigger than that. Yes, it is inclusive of that because our bodies and our flesh yearns for that in our lives. But when we look at lust as a larger category, we could categorize it as this. If I just had blank, my life would be joyful. Fill in the blank. If I just had blank, then my life would be filled with joy. You name it. That is a lust. It's a desire. It's something that you are seeking, that if you had it, joy would be made complete. Now, remember, that's already opposite of what Jesus is reminding us when he says, my joy will be in you and your joy will be made complete. But now we're seeking it in a worldly way. Okay? So let's go with the first one. Let's take a look at the first one. Trials. James, in chapter 1, says this. In verse 2, he says, count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That's inclusive of joy. You will not be lacking in any joy. And he's talking about this in the midst of trials. I want to ask you to leave that on the screen if you would. And I want you to take a look at that passage. We're going to kind of walk through it. What James is doing is giving us a formula to sit at the table of joy in the presence of trials. He says there's a couple things that have to happen. He says, when we're in trials, we will be tested. Okay? We know that a trial is a test. Things go on. We begin to question what that looks like. If I am worldly, my test is about me. Do I have the endurance? Can I get through this? Woe is me. Why is this happening to me? What is it I need to fix? If you are Christian, your faith may be dealing with God. God, why is this going on? What do you want me to learn? How do you want me to walk through this? What strength do you need me to have? What test of my character is coming into play? Because you're in control of all things. Okay? Now, in that testing, there becomes a steadfastness that James is talking about. It's the steadfastness that he wants us to get to, okay? Steadfastness means that I can stand firm when trials are hitting me. We can look at the trials as pressure, and that pressure is trying to knock us off our balance. It's trying to knock us off of our character. It's trying to knock us off of what we believe or what we think. It wants us to move in another direction. It's a pressure coming at us. But he's saying when you are steadfast, then you're like an anchor. And when you're like an anchor, you don't need anything. You lack nothing. But yet the trial is still there. Okay? That steadfastness comes in the test. It comes in the test. Now, how do we get through the test? The first word he uses is consider, or the word count. That word is different in the language. You can look at it as considering, accounting for, observing, researching, all those are in the same image there, okay? So literally James be saying, when a test or when a trial comes your way, I want you to take that trial and I want you to look at it from every angle from God. I want you to consider it. What is this trial teaching me? What does my character look like in this trial? We could ask our question over the last 3 years. A lot has hit us. We've had a lot of opposition. We've had a lot of differences of opinion. We've had a lot of things that governments have thrown down on us and different ways of thinking about how we handle COVID or how we handle racism or how we handle political conflicts or myriad of things. All those are trials that test our character. How has our character stood? Have we looked like Christ followers in the midst of it, or have we not? Okay? So that's a test of faith. I have to say, okay, am I standing as one that looks godly in the midst of all the trials that are coming my way? How is one viewing my life? Okay? So it's a test. Am I standing steadfast? What I'm asking the question, what does God want me to learn? How does he want me to respond? What is God showing me? How is God touching in on my pride? How is he bringing humility? What does he want to change about my life? How does he want me to represent him in the world? How is God giving me strength to endure this time that I am in? What is God showing me that I come out of this stronger for what will come next? How does he want to build me up? Why is he changing this in the world in the way he is? What does he want me to see as a missionary for him in the world? All of those are things that help us to stand fast in the midst of the trial. So we're counting it. We're looking at it. We're considering it. We're looking at saying, okay, God is up to something. And as he's up to something, he's showing me how to stand in the midst of it. Now, the second thing he shows us, he says, consider, not just consider, consider all joy. All is not saying I'm making all trials joyful. That's not what he's saying. None of us like trials. Trials are never happy times. But what he is saying is, it's all joy. In essence, it's joy to the fullness. That's the translation. It's joy to the fullness. That I can count it to the fullest joy when I'm standing in the midst of trials. Now, how is that possible? It's not humanly possible. That I can stand in the midst of a trial and consider it the full joy of it. Well, I consider it the full joy of it because I can be like one saying, I know God has this. And I know that as I consider what's going on in this trial, that I can begin to fully understand what God is changing and doing in my life to represent him in the world. That is joy. That God is sustaining me. That God is providing for me. That's the fullness of joy. That's not a half-hearted joy. That's not a kind of joy that makes you happy. That's the kind of joy that makes you steadfast. I'm so confident in God, in what God is doing, in what God will do, and how God will shape me, that it fills me with joy. Isn't that incredible? That's what James is speaking about. Because see, James was speaking to a people who were being persecuted because of their faith. I would dare say that any of us in the room or those looking online can say we're truly in America persecuted because of our faith. You might be persecuted for your opinion, but you might not be persecuted for your faith. That you are speaking on the name of Jesus Christ and people are persecuting you because you are a Christian. That's what's going on there. And that's what James is saying. Stand steadfast in that. It'll be all joy. For us, we're just experiencing trials and we're learning to be Christian in the midst of them. Consider it all joy. If we can get that one down, and we can be steadfast, then when we got trials in marriages, or we got trials in friendships, or we got trials going on in work, or we got trials going on in culture, or we got trials going on in health, and you keep naming it, all of them come down, then we're going, man, nothing's really stole my joy. Because God's having a chance to move right now. I'm at the table of his grace. I'm at the banquet of what he's about to do. And he's going to teach me. And he's going to refine me. The second one is this, lust. Now, lust can be quite a sticky wicket, I like to say. And let me just start off with this. In 1 John chapter 2, John writes this. He says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, is not from the Father, but from the world. And the world is passing away, along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Just leave that on the screen just for a moment. Now notice what John is picking up on. If you're familiar with the book of Genesis, there's this thing called the fall. And that's when Adam and Eve were tempted by Satan to disobey God. There were three key areas that Satan tempts, and he has not changed any of them. We see it in the life of Jesus. And you see it in your own life. The three ways are desires of the eyes, desires of the flesh, and the pride of life. Okay? I see the apple. I want to eat it. Desire my eyes. It will satisfy me, and it will make me like God. That was what they were wanting. Satan said, hey, if you eat it, you'll be like God. You'll know everything. And they looked at it and said, well, it's desiring of the eyes. Certainly, it would taste good, and it'll make me like God. I'm going to do it. Same temptations when Jesus in the 40 days in the wilderness, the same temptations that hit you and me today, the same ones John speaks about, it's lust. If I just had, I would be joyful. Name it. Okay? That has been Satan's ploy from the very beginning. We will never find joy when we're always chasing it out there. Why? Because what John defines is everything out there is going away. Everything out there is fleeting. Everything out there eventually dies. So if I'm chasing joy in something that's going to die, where am I going to end up? Not joyful. It's kind of logical, right? That's what John's speaking about. He's saying everything out there will die. It's passing away, but whatever does the will of God will desire forever. So if my joy has that source, which God has promised to us, that it is here and nothing out here will gain it, then where I need to focus is getting it from God. But our lust draws us out there. Now, what's the antidote? How do we deal with that? And how do we get around it? One is this. Define the areas of your greatest temptation. What is it for you? What is that thing you're writing down on a piece of paper that says, if I just had that, life would be complete? Now, we already know Jesus said that my joy will be complete in you. I'll make your life complete. But if we just had that, what is it? It may be 100 things. It may be one thing. But write it down. Because that's what's keeping you from having the joy that God wants to give you. It is the barrier. It is the chase that you are on. What do you do with it? You confess it to God. The Bible says that if we confess our sin, because see, when we're longing for something else to give us joy, that's idolatry. That's what we are now worshiping. Okay, let's just name what it is. That's what your worship is. That's what the world does all the time. The world is worshiping the world. It's worshiping that which is out there because the world doesn't know God. It doesn't know that joy can be sustainable in God. So that's what we worship. So we confess it. The Bible says that if we confess our sin, God is faithful and God is just, and God will forgive us, but he will also cleanse us from that which is not right, which is that. So what I'm doing, I'm taking that thing, and I'm giving it to God, and I'm saying, God, cleanse me of that. Wash that away. Put me on a new track in your way. The second is don't dwell on what that lust is. Okay? Dwelling on it. So it's only natural for human beings. Let me let you off the hook just a little bit. It's only natural for human beings that we have eyes to see and we have hearts and flesh that lust. That we're going to see things that we desire. That's not sin. That is human being. That's being a human being. Okay? So you're not sinning by noticing something that you want. It's the next step that causes the difficulty. That's when we dwell on it. We begin to get it in the imagination. We begin to let it grow in us. And we begin to say, man, if I just had that. And we begin to, how do I get it? I'm going to conjure up a way to get that. I want the better job. I want the more money. I want the better house. I want the better wife or the better husband. Man, and it just keeps growing. And I begin to conjure it up. Listen to what James writes in the first chapter, verse 14. Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. That's the temptation. Temptation isn't a sin, okay? It is the first step of, I'm a human being. It says, then the desire, here comes the sin. When it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth what? Say it. Death. We don't like that word. Because we were hoping it would bring joy. But James doesn't say that, does he? He doesn't say, when sin is fully grown, it brings forth joy. No. It's the dream that brings joy. If I had it, is what brings joy. It's the conjuring up and the beginning to shift that is the joy. But once you're out there, there's death. And the death begins to happen on both sides. Something dies in you, and that dies eventually as well. So what is it out there? What is it that's leading you? That's beginning to fade. For example, if it's in your marriage, and the marriage isn't going all that well, then you begin to conjure, man, she would be awesome or he would be wonderful. Fleeting thought. Only natural. Man, I think I'll take a second look. What if I spend a little more time there? Man, that'd really be fun. Really be joyful. What's happening? There's a little joy that's going to lead to death, but death is already starting at home as well. The emotions at home are dying, and they begin to fade. The emotions over here are growing, but they're going to lead to death. In both places, you're going to die, and there'll be no joy. That's what the Bible's talking about. That's what lust does. It does it economically. I think I'll spend a little more. I'll get it. I'll invest a little more. I'm going to go after it. And all of a sudden, I got something that ends up not being what I thought it was going to be. It dies. It's the same in every pattern. It's the same vicious cycle. It's the same temptations of Satan. Pride, lust of the eyes, and lust of the flesh. What do we do instead of thinking that way? We think this way. Paul writes in Philippians. Let me get back to it since I lost it. You'll have it on the screen before I do. Philippians 4, 8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about those things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be in you. There's the antidote. Don't dwell on that lust. Shift the thinking into things that are right and good. That's what Paul is teaching the people that are following Jesus in his day. Third is this, pray for the well-being of others. Pray for the well-being of others. You know, Jesus puts it this way, pray for your enemies and do good to them. Consider others more significant than yourself. Sometimes lust can be about, I want someone's job, or I wish something would happen to that person because I don't like them, or man, I'm lusting after this person. If you turn people into human beings that are saved by Jesus Christ on the cross, and you see the depth of their value, then it changes something in your heart. It makes you look at them not as objects of your own lust and your own desire and what you want, but you begin to see them as people God died for, where his blood dripped down from the cross, that he gave himself for them. You begin to value other individuals, not out of yourself, but about who they are, who they belong to God. It shifts your thinking in a moment and what that looks like and what that means. The fourth is this, filter lustful information. If your lust, if you just had that house, you would be the most joyful person in the world. No, you won't. But if you keep watching home makeover shows, you'll never be happy. Because your house will never look like that. And when it does look like that, you see another home makeover show that makes it look like something else. Sometimes we have to cut the lustful information. Pornography is running rampant in our culture. Over COVID period, when people stayed at home, studies have shown that it increased radically because everybody could hide. You'll never be healed from that unless you shut off the information and you find accountability to help you. It starts the death at home, and it leads to the death in your own soul. I want you to remember this. What you feed grows. What you starve dies. Hear me? What you feed grows. What you starve dies. If you want to get rid of lust, starve it. And focus on the Lord Jesus, which is the next one. Meditate on Scripture. Indeed, Jesus is the joy of our heart, so we want to spend more time with him. It might sound like a churchism, but it's the truth. If I can change my thought from that to getting into the Word and saying, I want more of you, God, then immediately the Holy Spirit moves into my life, moves into your life, and brings the fruit of the Spirit, which is love and joy. Now I don't need something out here. I've got something in here. The sixth one is this: gratitude. Focus on gratitude, what you have. Take a moment to do some inventory. Maybe take what John's saying. Consider for a change. Look around at your home. Look around at your job. What is it you love? Look around at your spouse. Look around at your kids. Look around at your friendships and renew again. My good God, you're so good. Psalm 126:3 says, "The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad." Can you just write down on a piece of paper? That'll start 2022 all along. The Lord has been good to me. I am glad. And I want to write down all the goodness of God in every way. Psalm 86 says, "I will give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with my whole heart." Say that with me. My whole heart. My whole heart. Don't give things with half a heart. God, thank you for this, but I sure wish I had that. Give thanks to him with your whole heart. It's okay. You don't need that to make you joyful. You need him. It's the only way it's going to come. Remember, everything out there, as much as happy as that might be, once you get it, it's not there. That's a truth that Christians know and the world does not. That's why it's joy in the Lord. That's what I pray for you to have. As we begin this year, if we can get these antidotes to trials and lust, as we talk further about marriages and about work, about friendships, about faith, joy is just going to come alive. You're going to walk around town grinning. People will say, "Why are you so happy?" Because I got Jesus. When's the last time somebody said that to you? Maybe it's about time. Maybe it's about, even in the trials. I'd love for you to come back to me at the end of January and say, "You know how many people said, you look mighty joyful?" And I got to say, it's because Jesus is here. Because they're not going to believe you if you're looking like a sourpuss. Fair enough? Let's pray. God, we love you. And your love for us is so immense. You never let us go. You are our strength and our stay. You are steadfast in the midst of our trials. You are the joy through desires of our flesh and our eyes and our pride. Father, we sit at your table of joy. May we receive from you. Fill us up. We thank you. In Jesus' holy name we pray.